Am I on? I'm on. All right. Hey, glad you're here tonight. I'll get to our little chess set here in just a second. I was a little surprised, though, that after I set it up, nobody moved one of the pieces. I kind of figured somebody would come up and move it. But we are glad that you're here. And man, our area wides are winding down quick. Just one more after tonight. And so tonight we want to dive into this topic, listen for your will. So the date was February 10th, 1996. There's a guy by the name of Garry Kasparov. He was the Soviet chess grandmaster, which basically means he's the greatest chess player in the world at that time. And so they came up with this idea, could a computer beat the greatest chess player, Garry Kasparov? And at that time, computers are not what they are today. In fact, they had tried it a few times before, and the chess player was able to beat the computer. And they thought, there's no way that a computer could ever take down the greatest chess player. Until February 10th, 1996. You see, Garry Kasparov faced off against a 6 foot 5 inch, 2,800 pound supercomputer that probably has the processing ability of your iPhone at this point. But at that time, it was massive and it was one of the greatest computers ever invented. In fact, it was invented by a team of scientists from IBM. And this computer was so powerful enough that it was able to process over 100 million possible moves and potential positions per second. You think, this guy, he doesn't stand a chance. And so they begin the game. This computer, known as Deep Blue, defeated Garry Kasparov in just 19 moves. You could tell how exasperated and frustrated he was after just 2 moves because he had no idea what the computer was going to do. See, what the computer actually did, I find it kind of interesting. It would calculate each potential move and assign to it a numerical value, and then it would pick the highest value, or what we might say, the best move, and then play it. It's doing things that no human could ever do, know every possible outcome. That's what this computer had done. You know, when you think about it, the game of chess is really a lot like life. So on a chessboard, there's 64 squares, 64 positions. There are 16 pieces, but an infinite number of possibilities. You see, after just 1 move from each player, there are now 400 potential moves that could happen next. After 2 moves from each player, there are over 72,000 moves that could take place. After 3 moves from each player, there are over 9 million possible moves that could happen after that. And after 4 moves, there are over, let me get this number right, 288 billion possible moves. Chess is amazing. I don't know how to play it very well, hardly at all. In fact, Michael, where you at? Michael had to tell me what the pieces were, right? Chess is a lot like life. So many choices, and each choice affects your future. So tonight we're talking about this idea of listening for your will. How do we hear the will of God? What is God's will? We're going to get into that. How can we know it? But how do we listen for it? But before we get there, we need to start with a very challenging question, and that is, whose will are you listening to? And you may be like, well, I'm listening to my will. Well, maybe. And you may be like, well, I'm listening to the will of God. Possibly. There's 3 wills that you can listen to in life. Okay, number one is called the will of self. You can listen to yourself. In fact, this is really big in our culture today. We don't call it the will of self. We call it follow your heart. The heart wants, can you finish it? What it wants. And man, this is being thrown in your face every day. Follow your heart. I was watching a show the other day, and I heard it in the show. This lady's got a terrible decision to make, impossible decision, and she was told, well, do whatever your heart tells you. Man, that is all over the place. It's in your face every day, but there's a problem. It's what Jeremiah 17 tells us, that the heart, above all else, is deceptively, wickedly deceptive. Your heart is wickedly deceptive. It will lie to you in a heartbeat. Has there ever been anything that you really wanted to buy? And you thought, man, this is going to change my life. I just want it more than anything else. And you bought it and you were so happy. And then maybe a couple of weeks, a couple of months, maybe a year later, you realize there's something better out there. And now you want that because it's newer, it's faster, it's prettier. I was in high school and I was getting ready to turn 16 and my parents bought me a truck. I could not believe it. It was a 1996, Nissan Frontier. It was about this tall, okay, it's a pretty small truck. Single cab, stick shift, I could fit 2.5 people in it. You couldn't fit a full three because the third person has to shift gears for you, and that gets really dangerous. I love that truck, man. I was so proud of my truck. It was the greatest truck on the planet until he told me one day, he said, you know, I've been thinking about maybe buying an F-150, and maybe you could drive. And I was like, oh, I like Fords, man. Yeah, I drive that F-150. Man, I'm thinking like single cab, you know, don't need to take too many friends around. Flare side would be real pretty. I mean, this is back in the day when flare side was the thing. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. But I just had this thing in my mind that all of a sudden my little truck, my little Nissan was no longer good enough. I needed something better. My heart was lying to me, and your heart lies to you all the time. So there's danger in following your own will. There's another will that you can listen to, and that's the will of other people. In fact, this happens to you all the time. You follow the will of your parents. They make you do things, maybe even made you come here tonight, right? Your parents make decisions for you that absolutely affect your future. So I was getting ready to go into my senior year of high school, thinking about all these possibilities of where I could go to college. All these schools wanted me. I'm just kidding. Nobody wanted me. But all these possibilities of where could I go to college? Not that I could afford most of them, but I didn't think about that. And I remember talking with my parents about, you know, I don't know where I want to go to college. And they said, well, you got two choices, son. You can go to AUM, that's Auburn University in Montgomery. That just pains me to even say that. Or you can go to Faulkner. Well, AUM didn't offer a Bible degree, and that's what I wanted to pursue. So guess what? I had one choice, which is not a choice at all. They made a decision for me without making a decision for me. And even sometimes your friends will affect you and cause you to listen to their will. They'll encourage you and even pressure you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. And this can be good, this can be fun, and this can be catastrophic. And that's how kids get involved in drunk driving accidents. And that's where teenagers lose their life because they're listening to the will of other people. Or there's the third will you can listen to. And that is the will of God. We're going to talk about that and what it means in just a minute. But what you need to understand about the will of God is God will never force you to listen to his will. He gave you free will. And that can be scary because that means you have the right to choose whatever you want to do. I mean, whatever you want to do, God will allow you to do that. But what pleases God the most is when we listen to his will, when we freely choose his will for our life. So how do we listen for God's will, right? How do we listen for it? How do we hear it? Go in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 19. It'll also be on the screen. There's this crazy story in the life of Elijah, one of God's prophets. Such a powerful moment in his life. In chapter 18, he goes to this place called Mount Carmel. Okay, some of you might call it caramel because you don't know how to say it. It's Carmel, right? Goes to Mount Carmel, and there on Mount Carmel, he faces off against 450 prophets of Baal. They're going to have this showdown. Whose God is real? And so Elijah has this major moment where God sends fire from heaven and it consumes this altar, and then they're going to kill the 450 prophets of Baal. I mean, it's an amazing story. A lot of testosterone flowing in there. And then he hears that there's this woman. I mean, she's really mean, okay? Women can be mean sometimes, right, fellas? She's really mean. Her name is Jezebel. Ladies, if you've ever been referred to as Jezebel, that's not a compliment. And she decides that she wants to kill him. And he's terrified. And so he runs for his life. Literally runs all the way out into the wilderness, out to a cave. And there he hides. And God shows up and God says, Elijah, what are you doing here, man? You just had this amazing moment like a chapter ago. I mean, for Elijah, it wasn't a chapter ago. But for us, it was a chapter ago. What are you doing here, man? And he's like, there's nobody else. Nobody's faithful to the Lord anymore. It's only me. God, kill me right now because I don't want to live anymore. And God's like, calm down, brother. It's okay. Here, just go to the mouth of the cave and I'm going to pass by. And this is where I want to pick up in the story. Verse 11. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. Now think about this, okay? Think about this. Elijah's at the mouth of this cave, and all of a sudden, this tornado just rips through. And it's like an avalanche of rocks. They're flying everywhere. And God's like, nope, that wasn't me. What do you mean that? Well, you're not in that. What was in that? Because I need to get away from that. And then the next thing that happens is there's an earthquake. And you can imagine Elijah's holding on because everything around him is shaken. God's not in the earthquake. And then this torch of fire just rips through between these mountains. And God's not in the fire. And then after that, it gets real quiet. And Elijah hears this whisper. It can almost be translated like a rustling of the wind. It's just so soft that if you don't pay attention, you won't ever hear it. And Elijah realizes in that moment, oh my goodness, that's the presence of God. And so he covers his face. And he stands at the mouth of the cave. And then God asks him again, Elijah, what are you doing here, man? And from this story, I hope that you understand that the way that God's will is revealed to us, the way that we listen for it, it's never going to be in some major catastrophic event. It's never going to be leading on the evening news, this just in, God's will for your life. That it's going to be in small moments. That if you don't pay attention, you're going to miss it. I read this story about back in the day, and I mean like back in the day, pre-electricity, where they didn't have refrigerators and they didn't have ways to keep things cold. And so what they would do in order to preserve their food is they would build these ice houses where they would build a building with really, really thick walls, and they would build the door as tight so it would shut as tight as possible. And then when it get really cold and freeze over the streams and the creeks, they would go out and they would cut out blocks of ice like they do in the movie Frozen. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you're hearing the chant in your ear right now. I am too. And so they're going to take all these blocks of ice and pull them back on carts all the way back to their ice house. And they're going to put it in the ice house and they're going to cover it in sawdust. I don't really know why. It's just what the story said. They're going to cover it with sawdust. Well, the story about a man who was doing that, and he loses a very valuable watch and he can't find it. It gets lost in the sawdust and in the ice. And so he calls all his coworkers and he's like, hey, come help me. I lost my watch. And none of them can find it. I mean, they search and they can't find it. A little bit later, a little boy hears about what has happened, about this man losing his watch. And so when all the older men leave, he goes into the ice house. And a little while later, he comes out and he's found the watch. These men can't believe it. They're like, how did you find the watch? And so he says, what I did was I laid down on the sawdust and I laid really still. And really quiet. And I listened to the sound of the ticking. You see, if we don't get still, if we don't stop to pay attention, if we just constantly go from one thing to the next, and we never slow down, and we never get quiet, and we never listen, we will always miss those gentle whispers. There's this amazing quote from a commentary called the Biblical Illustrator. I want to read to you. It's kind of long, so bear with me. We're apt to look for God in the storm. Man, I thought that applied so much, right? Make me a storm. We're apt to look for him in the storm, in the earthquake, in the fire, and to overlook God in the small voices of nature. But God is not more in the forked lightning that rends the rock than he is in the sunbeam that plays with the rippling wave. He's not more in the roaring cataract than in the silent dewdrop. He's not more in the spangled heavens whose clustered stars attract our gaze than he is in the tiny flower whose unprotected beauty we trample underneath our feet. God is not more in the great events of nations than in the smallest incidents in the lives of individuals. He who counts the stars also numbers the hairs of our head. Indeed, the most powerful agencies in nature are generally the most silent in their operation and always work, often work in the deepest obscurity. But this is especially true in relation to God himself. He is the greatest agent, and yet he works in the deepest obscurity. I love this last sentence. It's so profound and true. There is a sense in which he does everything, and yet he does it so silently and secretly that there are those who say he does nothing, that in fact, there is no God. Man, doesn't that apply to today? How many people do you know that don't believe that God is real because they don't see him, because they don't witness him doing these amazing miracles and performing all these signs, and they just want more? And God doesn't work like that. He works in the still, small, gentle whispers. So what is God's will for your life? That's an obvious question, right? What is God's will for my life? I want you to understand this tonight. It's kind of the big idea. God's will is simply complicated. That's the best way I can put it. God's will is simply complicated. It's kind of an ironic statement to be simple yet complicated, and it is, because God's will is simple. I mean, like it's really simple. Sometimes we overcomplicate it. What is God's will for your life? Two things. Okay, you ready? I think these are easy to remember. Two things, God's will for your life. Number one, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Can you guess number two? You can say it. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do we know that? Because when they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment out of all the commandments in the Old Testament, out of all the 613 commands, which one is the greatest? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What's God's will for your life? It's to love him with all your heart. And it's to love your neighbor as yourself. We can boil it down to that. And man, it is so simple, yet we can complicate it so many times. But on the flip side, while God's will is simple, God's will is really complicated. Okay? Follow me here. God's will is really complicated. Think about like a chess board. Give you a little story to illustrate it. The year was 2005. I had just finished my sophomore year at Faulkner University. Soar, Eagle, soar. I was a Bible major and I had an opportunity to take an internship at the Gulf Shores Church of Christ. My plans were to enjoy a great summer, learn a lot, and then go back to Faulkner and finish up my Bible degree, probably in the next like 4 years. I mean, I was on the extended plan. And so my second week into my internship, my second Sunday at that church, I get to meet this lovely young lady who is one of the most beautiful ladies I'd ever laid eyes on. And she's mysterious, man. Like, I didn't really understand her. I loved her personality, loved to get to know her, and so invited her out to lunch. Just want to see, you know, see what would happen. And she paid for my lunch. And I was seriously offended. And I thought, this is not going to work. It wasn't a relationship at the time, but I thought, this thing just ain't going to work. We'll give it another shot. And so we went on a second date. And she let me pay, thank goodness. And it was in that moment, after that, that I knew that that was who I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. You can say, aw, there you go. In fact, last Sunday, we just had our 12th wedding anniversary. It's pretty awesome. And so, as I've thought about that a lot, I've seen how God worked in that moment. But what if, for just a minute, just follow me here, what if I had gone back to Montgomery, because I decided to stay. Actually, I begged them to let me stay and give me a job full time, which they graciously did. And the rest is history. But what if I had gone back to Montgomery? What if I had gone back to Faulkner? What if we had decided that we were going to see she stay there and I go to Montgomery and we'll just, you know, be in a long distance relationship? Would that have been within the will of God? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. What if she had come back with me to Faulkner? Would that have been within the will of God? Absolutely. What if at some point we would have both realized this thing just ain't working? This is not what we meant to be. Our hearts lied to us. It wasn't going to work out. Was that going to be within the will of God? Absolutely, because we know what God's will for our life is. It's to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Yet it's so complicated because with each move, it affects every next move. And that our lives can look totally different based on a series of decisions, which, by the way, you know what the three greatest decisions you'll ever make in your life are, right? Number one is, will you be baptized into Christ? It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. Number two, where will you go to college? Number three, who will you marry? Those three decisions will affect your future more than any other decision you ever make. We know God's will for number one. Should you be baptized into Christ? The answer is yes, absolutely. Number two, where will you go to college? You may think, well, I got all these choices. I don't know where to go. I'll make it simple for you. Which one's going to help you fulfill God's will? Which one's going to pull you deeper into the love of God? Which one is going to help you love God more with all of your heart? Pick that one. Because that one's going to have the greatest impact on your future. And then that third great question, well, who am I going to marry? Does God have one particular person picked out for me in life? I have no idea. I know God had one because there was only one willing to marry me, right? I didn't have a line of ladies asking me to marry him, okay? Just wasn't working out. I was not the bachelor. God sent one for me, and I just praise the Lord he sent one that was crazy enough, right? You may have a long list of people that want to marry you. Wow, good luck with that. But what is God's will in that? What is God's will for the person that you date? What is God's will for the school that you choose? What is God's will when your parents are arguing? What is God's will when you're in a relationship with somebody else? What is God's will when you're trying to figure out, should I get a job? Should I take this job? Or should I apply here? Or should I play this sport? What's God's will? It's simple. Figure out which one is going to help me love God more. And pick that one. Because God's will is simple. Yet it's simply complicated. And you need to understand this very powerful truth, that God wants you to go. God wants you to get to where God wants you to go. It's really confusing. I can't even say it in my own mind. God wants you to get to where God wants you to go more than you want to get to where God wants you to go. You're going to have to let that one sit for a minute. First time I heard it, I was like, wait a minute, hold on. Say that one more time. God wants you to get to where God wants you to go more than you want to get to where God wants you to go. What does that mean? That's a really complicated and complicated way of saying God wants you to get to where he wants you to go. He desires it more. He desires you to have a greater future because God is about two things. He's about your good and he's about his glory. That's what God is about. And so God wants you to get to where he wants you to go because he knows it's going to be good for you and he knows it's going to bring him glory. And he wants that more than you want to get there. He desires it even more. And with every decision that you make, it will affect every decision following that. And that your life could have millions and millions and millions of possibilities. And yet, as long as you're loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor, everything is good. There's this awesome quote I read from a guy named Kevin DeYoung in a book called Just Do Something, where he says this, live for God, obey the scriptures, think of others before yourself, be holy, love Jesus. As you do these things, do whatever else you like, with whomever you like, wherever you like, and you'll be walking in the will of God. The first time I read that, I thought, whoa, man, that's kind of strong. What do you mean do whatever I want to do with whomever I want to do, wherever I want to do it? But if you pay attention to those first couple sentences, live for God, love him with all your heart. Obey the scriptures. Think of others before yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Does that not sound like God's will for your life? Be holy. Love Jesus. If you will do those things, then you can do whatever you like with whomever you like, wherever you like. Because it will always be in God's will. Because it will not take you to places you should not go if you're living for God and loving him with all your heart. It will never lead you to people that are pulling you astray because you're living for God and loving him with all your heart. It will never take you places. It will never cause you to do things you should not do because you're loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. And you know what this does? Do you realize this? It gives you freedom. That you don't have to feel like some robot that I have to turn here and turn here. It's because God, like that supercomputer, has calculated every possible outcome. And he is working every move in your life through gentle whispers and quiet nudges for your good and for his glory. And that as long as we're loving him with all of our heart and loving our neighbor as ourselves, whatever decisions we make, he's blessing. And we're freed to live the way he's called us to. So listen for his will. Be still. Be quiet. Focus. It's simple, yet simply complicated. So we talked about that greatest decision you'll ever make. I know there's some of you in this room that have never made that decision. You got to understand that that's God's greatest will for your life, to give your life to Jesus in baptism. That he wants to continue to lead you and guide you and be your Lord. He wants to give you that freedom that you need to just love him and love life. And man, if we can help you with that tonight, what greater way to celebrate being together and enjoy our time together than to gain a new brother or sister in Christ. Maybe you've gotten distracted. You hadn't been quiet. You've gotten too busy. Your focus has got shifted to things that aren't really important. And you realize that you're not living that will of God. You're not loving him with all your heart. You're not loving your neighbor as yourself. And it's pulled your focus on the stuff. You're listening to somebody else's will. You're listening to your own self. And you realize now in this moment that, man, I've been lied to and I have lied to myself. And this is not the way that God's calling me to live. You got a group of Christians right here tonight that would love to gather around you, pray for you, strengthen you, as we all walk together in the love and care of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we can help you in any way, don't be afraid. Just come forward as we stand and sing this song.